Father, we really thank you for a chance to be here this morning, and we don't take lightly these opportunities. We don't take lightly the fact that we have the health and the ability to get out of bed and to get ourselves here, and we have transportation, and we have a very nice place to meet with that's comfortable and safe, and we're thankful for all of the men and women that are here today, whether they're people we've just now met for the first time or whether they're people that have been here for 30 years or more. We are thankful for this church body and for this church family, and we want it always, always, always to bring you delight and pleasure and bring you glory and be a tool that you can use to advance your kingdom, whether it's right here in our community or whether it's to the uttermost parts of this earth. Thank you for all your help this week and our various pursuits, all the times that you protected us, provided for us, maybe even saved us from disaster that we weren't even aware you had done. But thank you for your moment-by-moment goodness and grace that's shed abroad in our lives. Please bless now the preaching of your word, this little section from Philippians that we're going to be looking at together today. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, if you haven't been here all along, we are in the middle of preaching through the four-chapter book of Philippians. And we're winding it up. Today is probably the next-to-last message. So we have today and then next week. And I'd like to use just about four verses, I guess it's five verses, in the fourth chapter of Philippians, starting at verse 10. So if you want to turn there or follow along on the big screen or use your smart device, whatever you have, Philippians 4, starting at verse 10. And of course, this is Paul speaking. I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at length you have renewed your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. I think pretty much everybody loves secrets. And I'm not thinking about a juicy gossip kind of secret that you share in a hushed tone or some information that you are privy to that other people don't know. But rather, I'm thinking about the kind of secrets that tell us how to attain some desirable goal very quickly and effortlessly, such as how to lose 10 pounds in a week while still eating your favorite foods, or how to have fulfilling intimacy, or how to be happy though married. I was waiting for some kind of response. Or how to look good in that bathing suit by summer. I don't have that problem. Just don't wear a bathing suit and you don't have to worry about it, right? How to increase your car's gas mileage. How to buy a house without having any money for a down payment. How to survive with teenagers. Countless books have been written and purchased because they promise some secret to attain some very desirable goal without much effort. Paul talks about a secret today in this text in Philippians. He says that he has learned the secret of being content. And I can imagine more than a few of us are thinking, you know, I wish you'd let me in on how to do that because I don't have a lot of contentment. We all desperately want to be content. We work terribly hard trying to achieve contentment, but often contentment seems to kind of elude us. It's out there somewhere, but honestly, we can't really say, yes, I'm a content person. I'm always content. Often we probably confuse happiness with contentment. Happiness is based on feeling. Happiness depends upon the actions of other people and the decisions they make. Happiness is temporary, whereas contentment is based upon faith. It's a strong, strong element of faith necessary in contentment. Contentment is finding joy in whatever the circumstance. And contentment doesn't depend upon the decisions that other people make. Happiness is based on things which are external. Contentment is based on things that are eternal. Happiness is one of those things that people focus on, but it eludes them. Contentment comes when we're not focused on it, when we're not trying to get it, achieve it. One of the more obvious places that people turn to for happiness is, of course, money. Did you know that in 2014, Americans spent $70 billion on lotteries? That's more than $300 per adult in the 43 states where the lottery is legal. Americans spent more on lotteries that year than they spent on sporting events, movie tickets, books, video games, and recorded music. Why do people buy lottery tickets? Well, we all know why people buy lottery tickets, because they think it's a chance to find happiness. Because if we just had more money, a lot of money, well, then we think we would be happy. But winning the lottery often doesn't give the desired effect. I found like three different testimonies. These are true stories, they're not made up. There was one man who went broke 4 years after winning $315 million. He lost a daughter and a granddaughter during that time to drug overdoses. He was robbed of over $500,000 while sitting in his car. And he said, "I don't like what I've become. I wish I had torn the ticket up instead." Another man won $30 million. A woman befriended him, shot him twice, and buried him under a concrete slab in her backyard. And his brother said that he often heard him say that he would have been better off broke. A woman in St. Louis won $224 million. She wrote a book entitled, "How Winning the Lottery Changed My Life." She said, "There's people that love you deeply, but they turn into vampires trying to suck the life out of you." And I read of one example she gave. She had a dear friend that came to her and said that for the last 3 years she hadn't been able to pay her property taxes, and so she was going to lose her house, and could you please help me pay my property taxes? And the woman said, "Well, let me think about it." And she goes home to her computer and looks up online and finds out the woman's property taxes are up to date. So that's what your friends can become when all of a sudden you are extraordinarily wealthy. How many people think that marriage will make them happy? Or if they just had a real significant relationship, well, then life would be grand. And yet how many starry-eyed lovers don't make it through the honeymoon week without spending at least one night facing away from each other in bed? I'm not asking for a show of hands in this place, okay? I know Beth and I, within a week, we had a pretty good argument after we got married. When we focus on being happiness will always be short-lived. You might remember that quote that I shared with you a few months ago, and this was somebody in the city who's sitting in the room today said this, and I keep thinking about it. The quote is, "I am happiest when I don't want anything." Contentment comes not when we're focused on it, but when we focus on the right things. And Paul here says, good old Paul, "I have learned the secret of being content in any circumstance." He knew how to be content in a low place. He knew how to be content in a high place. He could be content when he was the CEO. He could be content when he was the janitor. He knew how to be content when he was hungry, wasn't getting enough food. He knew how to be content when he was sitting in front of one of those Chinese buffets having his fill, the egg rolls. Must be getting to be lunchtime. He knew how to be content with abundance. And he knew how to be content when he was in a point of need. And I love the fact, just on the side here, I love the fact that he's acknowledging that a believer finds himself in all those situations. You know, we don't ascribe to a gospel that says if you put your faith in Jesus, then you're always going to be rich and happy and healthy and never have any problems. We don't ascribe to that. Paul here certainly isn't saying, you know, you'll never know need again if you simply trust Christ. He's not saying that. He's saying, in my life, there's times when I have a lot, times when I have a little, times when there's too much food to eat, times when there's not enough food to eat, times when I'm really being honored and blessed and I'm getting the top seat at the table, and times when I'm being treated like dog meat. And that's really the life of the believer. It's what we see in the scriptures, what we see in people like Paul. It can be very hard to be content when we focus on what we don't have. We compare ourselves to other people, and you don't have to do that more than about a half a second before, you know, a little bit of green envy creeps in, right? You kind of compare, and then there's some envy there. We entertain feelings, perhaps, that I'm not sure God is really fair. I'm not sure God is really completely trustworthy, or I would not be in the circumstance that I'm in. We entertain lots of thoughts of, well, I would be happy if, and we fill in the blank with something we're feeling at the moment. And we may even be tempted, and this happens a lot, unfortunately, to compromise a principle. Maybe compromise a moral principle to gain what we think we need in order to really be content. It can be equally difficult to be content when we have everything that life has to offer, though most of us would say, well, I sure like to give that a try. I sure like to give that one a whirl. Life can be pretty shallow when we're basking in everything the world has to offer. Suicide is probably not less popular among wealthy and successful people. If anything, I'll bet you statistically it's probably greater. I've never researched it, but I'm guessing it's probably greater among people that have everything the world has to offer. Look at all the celebrities, and just in recent years, last two or three years, who have reached the pinnacle of success in terms of popularity, celebrity status, money, fame, relationship, everything, and then you hear in the morning news they were found dead in the hotel room from suicide. So having all the world's stuff obviously doesn't give the contentment that we are deluded into thinking that it will. It's hard to maintain an image. So if you're in that kind of echelon of life and you have everything, that's a tough place to be in. It's a lot easier to be where most of us live, where we can just be ourselves, not have to impress anybody, and not have to appear invincible. I've never liked having to appear invincible. And I'm speaking as a pastor. You know, some people expect the pastor to look like they're just spiritual giants. I don't feel like I have to act like I'm invincible. I don't think you expect me to act that way, thank God. I've never tried to feel or act like, man, I'm invincible. No, I'm just somebody that's very dependent upon the grace of God to get through today. Amen? Sylvester Stallone once said, now, if you don't believe what I say, surely you'll believe what Sylvester Stallone says. I'm rich, famous, and unhappy. I feel as though I haven't accomplished anything. People think that the accumulation of material goods that I can buy them will salvage their souls or their unrest. It hasn't done that for me. Contentment is an enviable state to be in, and it is within reach of every one of us. You probably remember that the past few years I remarked about the fact that I read the biography of Dietrich Bonhoeffer by Eric Metaxas. If you've never read that and you're a reader, boy, do I recommend that book. It will affect your life. It will change your life. And probably the biggest thing that struck me about that book and still strikes me about the life of Dietrich Bonhoeffer is the contentment that he had. And he was arrested by the Third Reich and ultimately executed in Germany just weeks before the Allies came in and Hitler was out. And yet, given his life and how it turned out, he had such contentment around him. He didn't fall in love till late in life. He was later in life. He was like 35 when he met this very young woman. She had been one of his confirmands when he was a Lutheran pastor. And obviously, he wasn't noticing her when she was a confirmand. But as she became of age, all of a sudden, they took note of each other. And they began to send each other love letters and stuff like that. Well, he was in prison. They never got to be together. They never got to be wed. And yet, there was such a contentment in his life. And it struck me that out of all the believers that he came into contact with during that season of Germany's history, he seemed to be always the one that was helping the other believers survive and get through. And when they were ready to give up and throw in the towel and be angry at God, he just seemed to have such a contentment about him, and he was able to be the rock for other believers. And reflecting on it, I think Dietrich Bonhoeffer probably could say, I've learned the secret of being content, just like the Apostle Paul. And if the Apostle Paul can say, I've learned the secret, if we can see it in people, real life people like Dietrich Bonhoeffer that are more recent, I'm not saying Paul's not real life, but he's, 2,000 years ago, he's the great apostle. It tells me that it's possible for each of us to learn contentment. And the fact that word learn is used means it doesn't just happen. You don't wake up one morning and you're just content for the rest of your life. Paul says, I learned the secret. So every one of us here can learn the secret over time as God walks with us, as we walk with God, and it has to be learned. It's not going to just be zapped on us. Paul says he's learned the secret within the context of receiving a fresh gift from the Philippians. And yet, if you reflect back on the first couple of verses we read this morning, it was clear that he had just been through a season where there hadn't been any gifts. So it wasn't like he was just really feeling content because suddenly there was money in his pocket. He's saying, there was a season when you would have helped me if you could, but you didn't have the opportunity, but it's okay because I've learned to be content. He's saying, I was content then when I didn't have money in my pocket, and I'm content now when I've got some Benjamins in my pocket. That's what Paul's saying. So what is the secret to being content? What should be our focus if we aspire to know this kind of contentment? An old Chinese proverb says this, if you want happiness for an hour, take a nap. I say amen to that. If you want happiness for a day, Tom, go fishing. If you want happiness for a year, go inherit a fortune. But if you want happiness for a lifetime, anybody know what it's going to say? Go help somebody. Is it on the screen behind us? Yeah. Bunch of cheaters in this room, aren't there? Go help somebody. I like that. When we focus on not ourselves, like I think John said, he's leading worship, and to focus on helping somebody, doing something for somebody, it really tends to lead to a place of contentment, doesn't it? We can easily look at the early verse in this chapter to see the habits that Paul had. Think back to the last few sermons that we had about the peace that passes all human understanding, and God will guard your hearts and minds by peace, and if you're thinking on the right things, if you're rejoicing in the Lord always, if you're committing everything to God in prayer with thanksgiving. I mean, think about the stuff earlier in chapter 4 that Paul says were habit patterns in his life. These are the things that every one of us can do, very within reach of any one of us, that will lead to that place where one day we can reflect and say, I think I'm really content. I think I know the secret of being content. Focusing on ourselves will never produce contentment. focusing on Jesus Christ, will. Focusing on eternal things, will. Focusing on my purpose in serving Him in this world, will lead to contentment. And many of us in this room know that because you've given so much of your life to not thinking about your own needs, but being poured out for other people all the time in a million different ways. Being poured out, like the Bible says, like wine upon the altar. I love that particular scripture. Sometimes when I'm feeling the most burned out and weary and tired, I think, okay, Lord, it's okay if I am poured out like a chalice of wine upon the altar for your sake. It's okay if at the end of my life it was simply poured out like wine. That's an okay life. That's a better life than a life of accumulation. Paul had learned what to focus on. He wasn't going to focus on his need. He wasn't going to focus on his comforts. I could think Dietrich Bonhoeffer right here too. He wasn't going to focus on his personal happiness. He was going to focus on the Lord. That led him to focus on his identity in Christ Jesus. It led him to focus on how he could serve Christ, which will always translate into serving other people. Whenever we focus on serving Jesus, there will always be a practical translation in serving people. Am I right? Amen. Jesus said this in the book of Luke, and let me just read it and I'll comment on it. Will any of you who has a servant plowing or keeping sheep say to him when he has come in from the field, come at once and recline at the table? Will he not rather say to him, prepare supper for me and dress properly and serve me while I eat and drink, and afterward you will eat and drink? Does he thank the servant because he did what was commanded? So you also, when you have done all that you were commanded, say, we are unworthy servants. We have only done what was our duty. Jesus is saying that a worthy servant is one that doesn't complain about having to do his duty, but is poured out even to the exclusion of thinking about their own comforts and needs all the time. And at the end, they're just saying, we're just unworthy servants. We've only done our duty. We've only done what we ought to do. And Jesus' teaching there is that we ought to be that kind of a servant of God. Not complaining all the time about what we're being expected to do and how weary we are and how unjust it all is and unfair it all is and where's everybody else and all that, but saying my rightful place as a disciple of Jesus Christ is to serve him to the utmost as long as I have breath of life in me, and say that is my identity. It's serving him. I'm only doing what is my, Romans says, it's my reasonable sacrifice. It's not an unreasonable sacrifice. It's my reasonable duty, especially in light of my sins have been washed away. Put as far as the east is from the west. My name has been written in the Lamb's Book of Life. I've been adopted into the kingdom of God. I'm a son. I'm a daughter. I mean, and then we turn around and complain about having to serve such a most high king as that. We then fall into the next words of this text. The last verse says, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. This tells me that no situation has to undo me. No situation has to be my demise, has to be the end of me. It tells me that I can survive any loss if I'm looking to Jesus. It tells me that I can even thrive after any loss that ever occurs to me. And that's not to minimize the reality of loss. It's not to minimize the pain of losses we have to go through. It's not to minimize the time it might take to get through that loss and to come out on the other side and to thrive. But it is emphasized that nothing has to undo us. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. But Paul says, I've learned the secret of being content. I can do all things through God who strengthens me. You know, we love to pull verses out of context. You know, how often do Christians say, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength? And they forget the fact it's connected to Paul saying, I've learned the secret of being content. The two are joined together at the hip. Job, good old Job. Boy, it's been a long time since I preached on Job. He struggled. He really struggled. He wrestled with God with his words, but he came out of the pit with praise on his lips. And I bet if we had known Job in the end of that book, and you know when everything came back together, I bet we would have found a man like Paul or like Dietrich Bonhoeffer that would say, he's so content. How did he gain that? Well, he lost children. They all died. How can he be so content? But I bet we would have seen the same kind of contentment in him. King David knew all kinds of threats in his life. The Psalms are filled with his emotional laments. But he always kept his eyes on the Lord. And he knew the same kind of contentment that Paul knew. These great men did not learn to be content overnight. It didn't just hit them one day, nor will we learn it overnight. But it's very much within reach of every one of us as we walk with God, as we take him in his word, as we trust him, as we do things like rejoicing in the Lord always, casting our cares to the Lord in prayer with thanksgiving, thinking on the right things, etc. A few weeks ago, I'm sure most of us heard this in the news, there was the most horrific accident in Beecher, Illinois. It was probably the week that we had vacation Bible school in our church. A young mother was taking her three young sons to a vacation Bible school at a nearby Lutheran church. A young man, 18-year-old young man, who was not under the influence of drugs or alcohol, who was unfamiliar with the area, ran a stop sign and broadsided the mother's car. The mother and one son were killed on the spot. Over the next few days, the two other sons died in the hospital. Then the news said that it was discovered that she was pregnant and that child was lost too. And I keep thinking about that news story, thinking about her husband. Her husband went from having a beautiful wife with three sons, a baby on the way, a family that was always known for being in church and Sunday school, to losing his entire family in a car accident. I mean, that's loss, isn't it? That's real loss. That's not an easy process to navigate. He won't be able to just snap out of that. I wouldn't expect him to, nor should he. I was picturing what it'd be like for him to be at the funeral that they had. I mean, suppose that was me standing there at the funeral. The whole church is filled with people, and it's my wife, my three sons, unborn child. I mean, I just picture him. What would I be like in that circumstance? Everybody watching me, you know, waiting to see how I'm handling it. I mean, it's just unimaginable. It's so horrific, astounding. And yet, I know that based upon the scripture, that young father, he can do all things through Christ who strengthens him. I don't know him personally. I don't know his walk with the Lord. But based on what the Word of God says, if he is a disciple of Christ, he can do all things through Christ who strengthens him. And over time, he can survive that loss. He can one day thrive again, even with that unspeakable tragedy in his very perfect, wonderful, nice, blessed-sounding life that he knew 2-3 weeks ago. And we can too. Contentment is possible in any situation. We said a number of times over the last few weeks that one of God's gifts to his children is peace. He wants us. He wants us to have peace. It's a gift he has. Can I add to that? He also wants his children to have contentment. It's one of the gifts that he offers to us as well. I found this little verse in Acts that says it all. And this is Paul speaking here. He says, "But I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God." I thought, bingo, that says it all. That's the secret. The secret is he's not putting all this value on his life and his bucket list and his goals and dreams, the fun he wants to have and the direction he wants his life to take, but rather he wants only to finish his course and the ministry that he's received from the Lord Jesus. So see that, you're back to that servant viewpoint. It's seeing our life as I am here to serve God. My life is not my own. It's not my own. I am bought with a price. I've been redeemed. The reason I am here is to serve him. That's what Paul is saying there. That's why he could say, I've learned the secret. Because that is a secret. That's a secret for us too. When we don't focus on ourselves, but when we focus on Jesus, when we focus on our identity in him and the purpose he has for our lives, the job he wants us to do. And the church where we use is the ministry, but sometimes we get scared off of that word ministry. Like, I'm not in the ministry. Well, then think of job. He's got a job for you. He's got a reason that he has you here. He has something for you to do today and tomorrow and every day that stretches before you. When we focus on that, the contentment will be there. It will be there. We can do all things through Christ who gives us strength. Put very bluntly, if we simply are not content, it's because our focus isn't in the right place. If we are quite content, it's because our focus is where it's supposed to be. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, once again, I know I say this a whole lot, I love your word. Your word is so amazing, it's so wonderful, it's so practical, it's so real. It addresses us right where we're at. It's just like we've gotten a personal letter from you in the mail this morning, because that's the nature of your word. Lord, you've given us all the tools that we need to be content. And you've given us all that we need to focus not on ourselves, but to focus on you and to focus on the job that you have for us to accomplish, the reason why we still have breath in us. And so, Lord, we look forward to you spurring us on towards that and maybe giving us a good kick in the seat of the pants when we settle into the status quo and being all self-centered and thinking about ourselves and what we want and then wonder why we're so miserable and so unhappy. Lord, there's no reason we can't all say in time, I have learned the secret of being content in any and all circumstance. And maybe, Lord, just as we finish this morning, we could pray for that young father in Beecher, Illinois. My heart so goes out to that young man, not knowing him personally, but just finding the whole situation so unimaginable. And Lord, we as a group of believers here this morning would pray for your help, for your grace, for your comfort, through the tearful nights, through the times when he might even ponder taking his own life or doing something rash, through the times when he, like Job, shakes a fist at you and questions, where were you? How could you allow this? How could you be loving if you permitted such a unspeakable atrocity? Lord, we entrust this man to you and ask you to bring him through it and to bring him out on the other side, able one day to say, I have learned how to be content. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. We pray that one day he will be able to thrive again and be able to look back and say, the Lord never left me, never forsook me. He was there the whole time, and he took what the enemy desired for harm, and he flipped it around. He redeemed it for his glory and for his own, the man's own good. Father, thank you for this time to gather in this place today. Thank you for just every part of the service and the way you've used it to strengthen and encourage and minister once again. Hallelujah. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.